We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews 9. We're continuing, of course, our study of this powerful letter and written to Jewish believers in the first century. And we're moving right along. We're already to chapter 9. Of course, when we get to chapter 11, we're going to slow down just a little bit because there's some great things in there as we look at those men and women of faith. But the author, of course, is writing to believers. They had trusted Christ as Savior. Persecution came. When the persecution came, best we can tell, they turned away, went back under the law. They failed to grow. They failed to go into maturity. And they were being disciplined by God. The goal, of course, of the author is to turn them back to God. How can he do that? Well, to help them realize that Jesus Christ is better than anything connected with the law. He's better than angels, better than Moses, the prophets, the priests, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, even the covenant. And so we're going to see that he's better. He's so much better. Why in the world would you go back under the law when we have Jesus Christ? This evening, as we continue, we're going to get a good view of the Old Testament tabernacle. I've got some. It was a place of worship and sacrifice. And why do we want to see that? Well, because we're going to see that Jesus has a better tabernacle. But this was the place, of course, God would meet with his people. And there was a building that Moses made after seeing the pattern of the one in heaven. It's an amazing thing, but there is a tabernacle in heaven, and the one that was on the earth was made by Moses, and it was a pattern basically after the one in heaven. So there's some great things. Tonight we're going to see the tabernacle, the first part of Hebrews chapter 9, and that's what we're going to look at about verses. We'll actually go 1 through 8. We'll go some details on 1 through 7 and just touch on verse 8. But as we see that, we'll get a picture of this Old Testament tabernacle. We'll see how it tied together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for your love to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for those great songs that we could sing. Lord, we thank you that all throughout the Bible, from Adam and Eve all the way through, is a foreshadow of our Savior Jesus Christ and the Old Testament sacrifices and the priesthood and the tabernacle and every aspect of even of the Mosaic law really was a picture and a foreshadow of our Savior Jesus. Thank you that Jesus came and died and paid for sin and was rose again on the third day. And by faith in him, we have eternal life. And Lord, we thank you that it is that simple, that it is a grace message, that it is a gift that is given to us by faith. It's not by works, it's not by goodness, it's not by our righteousness, it's not by joining a church or being baptized or anything that we do. Salvation is a gift given to us freely by faith in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we ask you that as we think about Hebrews 9, as we see really a picture of the Old Testament, especially the tabernacle part, that you would teach us and we can make application. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the great movies of all times, of course, it's a modern, more modern type movie. There's a lot of great old ones. But Raiders of the Lost Ark, of course, with Harrison Ford. And people see Indiana Jones, and he's trying to save the Ark of the Covenant from being captured by Hitler and the Germans during World War II. And one of the questions people always ask is, you know, when they see the movie, did the Ark of the Covenant, did it really look that way? I mean, was it like that? Best we can tell from studies, drawings, everything you can read and study, it looked very similar to the one in the movie. Many people are intrigued by the Ark. I've had people say, in fact, let me tell you two stories. One is I remember right after I became a believer and I was growing as a Christian, I remember a person came to me and said that the Ark of the Covenant was a radio transmitter. And that that's what it was, and that people thought it was God speaking to him, but it was a radio, and that's what it was. And I kind of thought, well, yeah, I don't think Marconi had come along yet or any of that, so I don't know. And I've heard people say that the Ark, of course, was a powerful weapon. And if you remember the Raiders of the Lost Ark, that was one of the reasons Hitler in the movie wanted to get the Ark, because he thought it would be a powerful weapon. And you notice that in the history of the Bible, the only people that the Ark is dangerous for were the Jewish people themselves. That because they knew what it was. It was the place that God dwelt among his people. This evening we're going to see a description of the tabernacle, the tent, the place that Moses made after getting his instructions and pattern from God on the mountain. In Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, it talks about the tabernacle, which was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses, this verse goes on to say, was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, and it said, make sure you make it according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. So obviously, when Moses had gone up on the mountain, getting the Mosaic law aspect, God not only gave him the law, but he gave him a pattern of a building to build on the earth. Really, it was a tent, and to build it on the earth, and it was a pattern after the one in heaven. As we think of the tabernacle, we think this is the place that God made himself known to his people. And it was an incredible thing to think about the fact that if you noticed all the other people groups, I mean, they're out there, and they had these statues, and they had Dagon, which was a half fish, half person, and Molech, and all these different gods. But if you came to Israelites and you said, what did your God look like? And they'd go, we don't know. He doesn't have a form, and we just got a tent to hang around. But he's not in the tent, but he's in the tent. You know, who knows? And so it was really incredible when you think about the tabernacle, the place that God made himself known to his people, the place of worship and sacrifice. However, remember this, and we've talked about it for the last few weeks, it was not a place of access to God. The way was not open to God. The high priest represented the people to God, but he did not give them access to God. There was a veil in the tabernacle. If you remember, there was a front room and the back room, and there was a veil in between the front room and the back room. And that veil signified, and we'll see it later on, it signified the way was not open to God. Why? Why was it not open to God? Do what? Because there had not been a what? Sacrifice and payment for sin. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for the sin of mankind, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom and the way was open. We'll see that as we talk a little bit about it tonight. As we continue, let's think about the goal of the author. He wants these Jewish believers to be turned back to God and to help them to go on to maturity. That's the key. He does this by showing that Jesus is better than anything connected with the law. Tonight we're going to see how Jesus, we're just going to begin seeing how Jesus is a better tabernacle, because we actually won't get into that part. The first 6 or 7 or 8 verses deal with the Old Testament tabernacle, and we're going to see that. Chapter 8, he talked about Jesus having a better covenant. Chapter 9, a better tabernacle. Chapter 10, a better sacrifice. So we'll see that in the weeks to come. For the last time, we saw that there was this covenant, and Jesus was a mediator of a better covenant. Fred, if you would, put the first overhead up there, which was the one dealing with the covenant. There it is. Remember we talked last week about the old versus the new covenant. There was the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was Moses. The new covenant is Christ. The old covenant basically was law. New covenant is grace. The old covenant was external. It was that law system. They had to do all these things. The new covenant is internal. The Old Testament or the old covenant was basically a temporary thing. The new covenant is eternal. The old covenant is covered sin. All the sacrifices covered sin under the old covenant. New covenant, there's the payment for sin, Jesus Christ. The old covenant was all conditional. Everything was, if you do this, then God will do something. The new covenant is unconditional. The old covenant was called obsolete, while the new covenant is permanent. And that's what we saw last time in chapter 8 when we talked about the covenant. And see, the idea there is, listen, if Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and the old covenant is so inferior to the new covenant, why, Jewish people, would you go back to the old covenant? That's what he's trying to teach them. Now he's going to show them about the difference between the tabernacle. They had an earthly tabernacle. Jesus has a heavenly tabernacle. And we'll see that. There's some powerful things. Under that tabernacle, there was the earthly tabernacle and men and animals and covered sin and no access to God. But the heavenly tabernacle is Jesus Christ, and he offered himself as a sacrifice, paying for sin, and we can come boldly to God. Let me break down the passage for you tonight. We're just, the section is actually verses 1 through 10. We won't get that far tonight. We're only going to get really technically through verse 7. I'll touch on verse 8, but we'll go back and get more of the details. But in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 9, he gives a description of the Old Testament tabernacle, and we're going to look at that. We found on the internet deal, we got some pictures, so I'm going to show you some slides, some things up there, what it looked like or what they think it looked like. And then verses 6 through 10 is the work of the priest, and we're going to see his daily work and his yearly work, and that's what we'll see tonight. We'll get more details later on. Let's start at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 9. Now remember, he's just talked about the old covenant and the new covenant. He's talking about the new covenant so much better. In fact, he ends chapter 8 with verse 13. It says, when he made a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. The what we call the old covenant, the Mosaic law, is obsolete, but whatever's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. This was written before the destruction of the temple, so they were still offering sacrifices. What he has said is Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. The old covenant is obsolete. And that's true. There are a lot of Christians who think they live the Christian life by keeping the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law or the trying to put themselves under that system. Never have been under that system. That system's obsolete. It was only for the Jewish people from Moses to Christ. Now, and that's why he's trying to show these Jewish believers in the book of Hebrews what's happening. Now, let's get some information. He's going to give us some details. He's going to continue shows this contrast between Jesus and his person and work and the covenant and the tabernacle and the sacrifices. Let's look at the covenant. He begins by, and let's think about the covenant and the law and the place of worship and all that. Notice he says, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. Now he says, when you start thinking about the Mosaic law, under that covenant, covenant, there was a place of worship. There was earthly sanctuary. There was all this stuff. He says they had regulations of divine worship and all of this. So he starts off and says there were regulations. There were rules and rituals. Now, you know that under the Mosaic Law, when there was a place of sacrifice and a tabernacle and all that, everything had to be followed just right. There were all these rules. The priest himself, the priest who worked there daily, everything had to be done just right, had to wash your hands just right, had to offer the sacrifices just right, had to offer the exact right sacrifice for the right thing. When the people came, they had to come approaching exactly the right way. All of the rules and all of the regulations. So he says, now under that first covenant, there were regulations of divine worship. There was a way that the nation of Israel could come to God and worship under the law system. And he says, and there was an earthly sanctuary. Now, the word sanctuary literally means dwelling place. That's what it means. That's why when a lot of people call this room, what do they call this room? They say, boy, JB, we saw you built a new sanctuary. No, we didn't. No, we didn't have an old sanctuary. This is not a new sanctuary. This is an auditorium. Sanctuary means dwelling place. And when the Bible talks about the sanctuary, it's talking about the dwelling place of God. Where is the sanctuary? It's in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. We are the sanctuary. This is just an auditorium. So, but when you say it right, you know. And so he says there was the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. Now, was it a literal dwelling place of God, the tabernacle on the earth? He met with it, and it was a dwelling place in the sense that he would meet and dwell among his people. Remember, he says, I will build a place in which I will dwell among my people. Now, that didn't mean that that's the only place he was, because God is everywhere, and he fills the whole heavens and the earth and everything, but he actually dwelled among his people in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle area. So he says, the first covenant had these divine regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. There were ways that Jewish people could approach God. There were sacrifices, offerings, special sacrifices for sin and those for worship. But I want you to understand something. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, it says, with all of the offerings and all of the sacrifices, God was not well pleased. Now, what does he mean by that? Because God told them, if you sin, bring this. If you want to do this, bring this. Why was God not well pleased with this whole system that he had set up? That's right. What did you say? It only covered sin. It didn't fulfill the plan that he ultimately had, and that is the payment for sin. That's why in Hebrews 10, verse 8, he says, I was not well pleased with all of this. The system was only a means of covering sin. It was a picture of the good things to come. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, the law was only a shadow of the good things to come. Now, he's going to begin to describe the earthly tabernacle. And listen to what he says. Let me read some verses first. He says, for there was a tampernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, that's called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which there was the golden jar holding manna, Aaron's rod, which budded the tables of the covenant. And then he said, and there were the cherubim of glory overshadowing. So he begins to describe this. But notice how he ends verse 5. He says, but of these things we cannot speak in detail. So in reality, if you're trying to learn about the tabernacle from Hebrews 9, the writer already tells you, I'm not going to go into detail. I'm just going to list it. And if we really wanted to know it, we'd have to go back, and we'd have to go back to Leviticus and Exodus and get the dimensions and the drawings and all of those kind of things. But let's talk about the tabernacle for a minute. He says, for there was a tabernacle prepared. I want you to understand that the nation of Israel, God did something really amazing. He said, I want you to build, first of all, they're going to build this little tent. Okay, they built a tent. Then they had a few things out in front of the tent. And then they built a kind of a wall all the way around this tent. It's a big area. And then he had all the people in their tribes stay in certain areas all the way around it, north, south, east, and west. And every time they moved or wherever they moved in a particular order. So whenever they would stop and they would set up this tent, all the people had certain places they were supposed to stay. Now, Freddie, can you show the first one? And I hope we get them right now. That's sort of a picture. Is there any way to take down those lights right there? I don't know if you, or is there any way to do that? We don't know how. Okay, that's fine. All right, let's look at that for a second. Here's that outer wall, see, all the way around it. Then there's the tent, and then there's some things in the front. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that was in the middle of the camp of the Jewish people. All around it was these 2 million people when they were in the wilderness. The tabernacle, that's what the tabernacle was. Now, that was the outer wall. The tabernacle itself, what we would call the tabernacle, was actually the tent, which is sort of on the back part of the thing there. Now, he says, in this thing, he says, now, the first covenant had divine regulations, divine worship, earthly sanctuary. There was the tabernacle prepared, in which there was an outer room and then an inner room. Now, we're going to get to that in just a second, but let me show you some things. First of all, there are seven articles of furniture, seven key things. Now, where's the chair? There's no place to sit down because the priest could never sit down because the work was never finished. That's why in Hebrews 10, verse 12, it says, after Jesus offered the final sacrifice for sin forever, what did he do? He sat down. That's why it's so vital. Now, notice the articles of furniture. Let me give you the first one out front. See that thing sort of down at the bottom? It looks kind of funny. We're going to enter that way. We would enter. A priest would meet us, and we'd walk toward that brazen altar, the thing where you see the little man, the priest, and then there's the thing that looks like a box. That's an altar. It's like a big barbecue pit. It's huge. They had steps that he had to walk up to go to the top of that. It was called the brazen altar because it was made out of brass. It was a picture of judgment. It was not made out of gold. It was made out of brass. And so they would bring sacrifices for sin, sacrifices for other things, but they would take animals, and that priest would hold them. They would put their hands on top. They'd kill the animal. Blood would come out. The priest would take those animals and put them on top of that grill there, and they'd cook those animals. They would sacrifice those animals. It was called the brazen altar. Now, let me tell you something about all of the articles of furniture. Everything we're going to see as we go through this is a picture, a foreshadow of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the brazen altar is a picture of the sacrifice of Christ to pay for sin. That's what it really is. Because on the brazen altar was judgment. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what kind of serpent was it? What was it made out of? Do you remember? Wasn't a golden serpent, it was a brazen serpent, made out of the same thing. It says, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So here we have this altar, which was a place of sacrifice, which is really a foreshadow of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. On that sacrificial place, it covered sin. Jesus Christ's sacrificial place paid for sin. Powerful. Okay, so that's the first thing. Now, that's why Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 is called our sacrifice and talks about the just for the unjust. Now, there's a second article, and if you notice, just on the other side, and you may not can see it as well, but just on the other side of that brazen altar is this thing. You can't tell exactly what it is, but we got the next slide that tells us. This is called the laver. Let's go to the next slide, Freddie. There it is. Now, it had a place for water in the top and a place for water in the bottom. See those two places? That was called the laver. It was the place of washing. Every priest, when he got ready to do a sacrifice to serve, he would go and wash his hands in the front part and wash his feet in the bottom part. Because it's symbolic. You have to be clean before you can serve God. You have to be clean in your feet because you're walking in service for God. You have to be clean in your hands because you're using your hands for the glory of God. That's what he was trying to do. And so every priest, they would offer a sacrifice. They'd have blood on their hands. And then they would go over to the laver. They'd wash their hands, wash their feet. They would come back to the front where that big altar is and say, next, you know, who's next? They never sat down. They never stopped. It kept going on and on and on. That was called the laver. Now, in the description we're seeing in Hebrews 9, he didn't even mention these two articles. He goes straight to the room, straight to the, see right there? Right behind the guy is the room in which we call the tabernacle. Now, let me remind you of something. The tabernacle has two parts. It has a front room and a back room. Front room is called the holy place. Back room is called the holy of holies. And he's describing this. So I think we've got a shot of the front room. There's the front room. If you were to walk in, notice, if you look over to your left, there's this lampstand. If you look over to your right, there's this table that's got bread on it. You can't tell it very well. And then in the back of the room, right in front of that veil, is an altar of incense. Now, let's have him explain it in this, or what he says, and I'll get more details. He says, "For there was the tabernacle prepared, the outer one, and which were the lampstand." He starts. Now, I think the next slide actually shows the lampstand. Okay, there it is. Now, the lampstand was made out of solid gold, and it's really a picture of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. They had to keep the light burning all the time. So there were priests who were chosen that every day they went in and they made sure there was oil there, and they made sure that that lamp was burning all of the time. Never stopped burning. Not supposed to stop burning. It's a picture of Jesus Christ as the eternal light of the world, the Savior, the King, and all of that. I mean, he's just everything. He's the light of the world. Now, and this guy, he describes, he says, there was a tabernacle, the outer one in which were the lampstand, and then he says, and the table and the sacred bread. On the other side of the room, and if you can go to the next one, was this table. It was also made out of gold, and it had 12 loaves of bread on it. Now, every week, once a week, when the priest would come in, one priest probably would go over there and fix the candle. The other priest would go over and he would take the 12 loaves of bread off and he would put 12 fresh loaves on. Now, the loaves of bread were the 12 loaves were for the 12 tribes of Israel, symbolic of the fact that God would provide. He is the bread for the people. On the other side, he was the light to show them the way. On this side, he's the bread of life. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life." He's just showing all it is. It's really a picture of Jesus. That's all it is. Now, I want you to notice something that the writer Hebrews describes something. Let me tell you this, and this will make sense. On the Day of Atonement, which was the special day, and he's describing this in chapter 9. He doesn't get down to it until a little bit later. There was an altar in the back of the room. Let's put that down. Put that next. There's that altar of incense, and it had this kind of a censer thing, and it had all this incense in it, and smoke was coming up. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would take that censer with the smoke, and he would put that in the back room, and that back room was supposed to be filled with the smoke of the censer. It was a picture of the prayers of Christ. It was the prayers of God going up for people, and it was to cover that back room. It was told that if the high priest ever walked in that back room without the incense in there, he would die. Now, the writer of Hebrews, when he describes this, if you read it carefully, he actually says that the altar of incense, he doesn't say it as that words, but he says being in the back room. He's not saying that the altar of incense wasn't in the front room before the veil. He's describing how it was on the Day of Atonement, in which that censer was taken into the back room. Okay? Now, let's read on and see it. Now, it's a picture of Christ because Christ is the one who offers up the continual prayer for us. He is the intercessor. He lives forever to make intercession for us, what we saw in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, notice what he says, and let me read it to you again. He says, in the outer room there was the lampstand, the table of the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Now, don't change anything yet, but behind the altar of incense there is a veil. You can just barely see it. The veil really represents Christ. And there was that back room called the Holy of Holies. Now, notice what he goes on to say. He says, having a golden altar of incense, he's not saying, the way it's written in the Greek there, he's not saying the altar of incense was always in the back room. He's describing Day of Atonement and saying that that altar or that incense part was in that back room on that Day of Atonement. Now, let's go to the back room. I think the next one gives us, there it is. And in the back room was sort of not exactly. It's not exactly like Indiana Jones, but it's close. That's the Ark of the Covenant. He says, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold. Now, as you look at that, just listen to me. It was a box. It was a box covered over with gold. It was made out of wood and gold. The wood represents humanity. The gold represents deity. It's a picture of Christ, the God-man. Now, we're going to talk about what's inside the box in just a minute. On top of the box is that golden lid. See that top right there? And it's got those two angels with their wings spread out. They're called cherubim. That top is called the mercy seat. I'm going to tell you more about it in just a minute because he describes it. But let me remind you that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would be out, and he would kill a bull. and the blood would come out, and he would take that blood, and that blood was going to cover his sin and his family's sin. He would walk into the front room. Over here was the lampstand. Over here was the bread. Over here was the altar of incense. He would take the altar of incense. He would pick up the censer, and he would take it through the veil, and he'd put it in that back room. He would wait till the room was full of smoke, because it said if you go in there without that, you would die. He wasn't going to take any chances. He's got the blood in some kind of bowl. He then steps into that back room, and that's what he sees. He sees the Ark of the Covenant. He takes the blood of the goat, of the bull that was sacrificed for him and his family, and he sprinkles it on top of that golden lid right there. And it's a picture of the blood covering his sin. Those two angels there, the cherubim, represent, sometimes people call it the righteousness and the justice of God. And they're looking down, so to speak, at the blood which covers his sin. When he got through doing that, he went out to the front, got a goat, killed the goat. He took the goat's blood. It represented the blood this was killed for the people. He went back through there, went back into the back room, and sprinkled out that blood on top of the mercy seat for the people. And that was called the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering, and it covered their sins for a year. That's the plan. They're not a payment for sin, but a covering. Now notice how he describes this. He says in verse 4, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold. And then he's going to tell us what's inside the Ark of the Covenant. Notice, in the Ark was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. Then he goes on to say, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But I'm not going to talk in detail about these things. That's what he says. Now, inside the box, you know, somebody can say, what's in the box? Well, inside the box were three things. There was a golden jar that had manna in it. There was Aaron's rod that had budded. And there were some tablets, some broken tablets of the Mosaic Law. Now, let's think about that for a second. The golden, bowl that, and oh, by the way, I just wanted to make sure, remember that there was a veil separating the front from the back, and no priest, nobody could go in the back room except high priest, and only one time a year on Day of Atonement. So nobody went back there, and as I said, the priest didn't bring people to God. They couldn't bring people to God. They only represented people to God. There's a big difference, because Jesus Christ brings us to God. The passage in Peter says he died the just for the unjust to do what? To bring us to God. The way is now open. That's why the writer of Hebrews says you can come boldly to the throne of grace. So it's a totally different thing. Now, let me remind you of something. Inside that was a golden jar holding manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, let me remind you. When they first started seeing manna, you remember what does manna mean? Means what is it? They went, what is it? And that's the Hebrew word manna, 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 manna. They didn't know what it was. God said, eat it. Okay, and they did. And that was what he fed them with. Well, he wanted them to remember how he provided for them. So he told them, this was before they built the Ark of the Covenant. He told them to take a golden bowl, put some manna in there, and keep it there. And he said he'd put it before the testimony. And what he meant was there's going to come a time when they're going to put it in that box. That box wasn't made for a long time. You know. Then, if you remember, there was a time when some people rose up and they were angry and they said, why should Aaron be the leader? Why should Moses be the leader? We should be the leaders. And, you know, Moses was an incredible man. Moses was, he was the kind of man that would say, well, I mean, if God wants y'all to be the leader, be the leader. I don't care. In fact, I'd soon not lead you. But God said, no, no, no. And so he had 12 leaders from 12 tribes, one of them being Aaron, who had the stick. They marked off the 12 tribes. They put some sticks down, rods that they held in their hand that was the sign of leader. And he said, leave them there before the ark and come back the next day. When they came back the next day, there were 11 sticks. And Aaron's rod budded. It became like an almond tree and had almonds on it. And they knew that Aaron was the leader. So they took that stick and they put it in the box. And then, you remember when Moses came down off of the mountain and he had in his hand the two tablets of stone and he got to the bottom and that was the Ten Commandments and they'd already what? broken them. So he threw them down and broke them. And some of those pieces, those broken pieces of the tablet, were put in the ark. Now, those three items represent two things. They show man's rebellion and God's provision. What did man do when he got manna? What did the children of Israel do when they got manna? They griped and griped and griped and griped and griped and said, we want birds, we want something else, you know. And so it just showed man's rebellion against God's provision, but it shows how God always provides. What about the leadership? What did they do? They griped and griped and griped and griped. They didn't want God's leaders that he had picked for them. But the Aaron's rod that budded is to show that God has his leaders. Ultimate leader is Jesus Christ. The ultimate provider of the bread is Jesus. And then the last thing was the table of stone. And it showed how man couldn't keep it. He broke it. And the ultimate provision there is Jesus Christ, who is the only one who ever kept it. So it's a picture of the provision of God and the rebellion of man. That's what we see. Now, notice, inside the box is man's sins. His sin against God's provision, his sin against God's leadership, his sin against God's word. Covering over his sin is the golden lid and the blood. And the golden lid is a picture of Jesus Christ. And his shed blood takes care of the sin of mankind. That's what we see. So he's describing all this. But just remember, for the Jewish people, boy, this is so special. And even if we look at it tonight, we go, wow, is that special? And what he's going to say is, yeah, but that's nothing compared to what Jesus has. See, just remember, he's got a better covenant, he's got a better tabernacle, he's a better prophet, he's better than the angels, he's got a better sacrifice, he's better than anything. And so he's describing this. In verse 5 he says, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. It's a picture of how the blood of the bulls and goats covered sin. That's what it's a picture of. He's going to say, just remember this. Jesus Christ pays for sin. Now, I want to say this. It's not in this passage yet, but I want to remind you of something. Just as the high priest every year would take the blood of bulls and goats and cover the sin of Israel in an earthly tabernacle, Jesus Christ, we're going to see it later on in 9 and 10, Jesus Christ took his own blood as the final sacrifice for sin forever, went to the tabernacle in heaven, and didn't cover sin, he paid for sin. That's the picture. And it's unbelievably beautiful. Well, now he's going to describe it. Look what he goes on to say. He says, now, verse 6, now when all these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. He said, and when everything got set up like this, the regular priests go in and out every day, lighting the lampstand, keeping the bread going, doing the altar of incense, offering all the different sacrifices, doing all the things that they're supposed to do. That's the outer tabernacle. But, verse 7, but into the second, into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters. How often? Once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now, you need to understand something, and not many people really realize this. The high priest went in, he took the blood to cover whose sins? His sins and the sins of the people, but it was sins of ignorance. Under the Old Testament Mosaic law, there was never a sacrifice for willful sin. If you on purpose did something and you knew it was wrong and you did it on purpose, there was no sacrifice. You could come and have it covered. You expected the judgment of God, and no telling what it'd be. That's why later on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, where people get all messed up, he says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, willful sin. There never has been. Now, Jesus Christ's sacrifice took care of everything, and that's why he's getting to that. He's saying the Mosaic law, it was only sin of ignorance. Jesus Christ handles it all. So he says, he enters once a year, not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. And then he ends it. And this, we're just going to mention this because we'll start here next time. The Holy Spirit is signifying this. What's he telling us? That the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, not been open, while the outer tabernacle is still standing. If you still have to offer sacrifices, and if you still have to cover sin, the way to the presence of God is not open. Now, we're going to get the details on this next week, but if you're a Jewish believer, which would you rather have? A law system which did not get you to God, or Jesus Christ who opened the way that you could come boldly to the throne of grace? That's his point. Which tabernacle do you want? Do you want the one on earth, which covers sin, can't get to God? Do you want the one in heaven, Jesus Christ, pays for sin and takes you to God? Which do you want? That's the point of the book of Hebrews. Over and over again, Jesus is better. What have we seen? We've seen the description of the earthly tabernacle. We've seen the foreshadowing, the picture of the person and the work of Christ. We see the priest's work continually in the outer room, high priest once a year in the inner room, but it showed the way was not open to God. Let me give you two or three quick applications, and we'll open up for any questions you have. First application is, realize man's rejection of God. The law and even the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of man's rejection to God, because in the Ark of the Covenant was the rejection of man's leadership, God's leadership, the rejection of God's law, the rejection of God's manna and provision. It's always that way. Man rejects what God has done. He gave him the manna, we said we don't want it. Gave him Aaron, we don't want it. Gave him the law, we don't want it. Man rejects God. It's always that way. We saw it in the book of Romans. In the very first three chapters, what did we see over and over? That no man seeks after God. That men reject the true God and change him to be something else. That's what happens. Well, here's number two. Second application is, realize the law cannot bring us to God. There's no possible way. There are a lot of people who talk about what being good or doing good or what it is, but the law system, the system of works and rituals cannot save. Old Testament tabernacle and the work of the priest and the covering of sin was no way to get to God. You could not do it. System can't bring us to God. The law is just a foreshadow of the one who can. That's why the Bible talks about in the book, and Paul says in Galatians and also Romans, that the law is our schoolmaster to point us, to take us to Christ. The law can't save you. The law can show you that you're going to have a Savior. That takes us to the third application, and that is, realize Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us. The law is just the foreshadow of Christ, and he is the one who's come. He is the fulfillment of the Messiah. The tabernacle, the showbread, all of that is the person and the work of Christ. He indeed is the one who sacrificed for sin forever. He is the one that cleanses us. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the one who lives forever to make intercession for us. He is the perfect God-man, and he is the one who has paid for all our sin. That's who he is. He is the perfect picture of the tabernacle and the fulfillment of that. So our goal, may we rest in our Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing that the Old Testament law and the sacrificial system cannot bring anyone to God. And so when we talk to people, we're not trying to tell them to clean up their life and get their act together and do right things. We're telling them that they're hopeless in themselves and their Savior is Jesus, and he died and rose again, and he will give eternal life as a gift. It's that simple. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions about anything. Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. And as we look at the book of Hebrews and we see about the tabernacle and we see how that there was this earthly tabernacle and an outer room and an inner room and all of those things, and yet we realize, Lord, that they were just pictures of Jesus Christ and his person and work, and how that the law could never bring anyone to God, and that the way was not open, and that in fact the Holy Spirit was signifying the way had not been open as long as that outer part was standing, and that they needed to do the sacrifices. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus indeed is the fulfillment, that he died and rose again and gives eternal life. He is the final sacrifice for sin forever. He indeed is the light of the world, the bread of life, the intercessor, the mercy seat, the Savior and the King. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.